Whenever I hear that hymn, I always think of Hannah's prayer in 1 Samuel 2, where she said in her prayer, "He lifteth the beggar off the dung heap." That's how God saves a sinner. Amen. Well, let's open our Bibles to Romans 7. And I want to talk to you a little bit about the warfare within us. Beginning at verse 14 of Romans 7. The warfare within us. The battle rages on. These are the words of a sinner saved by the grace of God. I know men argue over that. In this passage, they say the things that Paul the Apostle writes here. And you have to understand now, he's not just writing his own personal thought. These are Paul's thoughts. These are the thoughts of his heart. But these aren't simply his own personal thoughts. These are inspired words. These are the words of the Holy Spirit. Saying, "Paul, you write this down." And these are the struggles that he was going through in his present state and standing as a Christian. The first words of verse 14, I believe, settles the issue. When he says, "For we know that the law is spiritual." No one but a true believer, a born-again person, a regenerate child of God, really understands and knows that the law is spiritual. And somebody says, "Well, you know, even unbelievers can say that the law reaches the heart." And that's true. They can say that. But to say that the law is spiritual is more than just saying that the law reaches the heart. Now, that's part of it. And Paul didn't understand a lot about that before he was converted. And that's what he deals with there in Romans chapter 7, verses 7 through 13. How the Holy Spirit took that law of God that Paul, or I'll say it this way, that Saul of Tarsus looked at and judged himself to be righteous, to be saved, to be accepted of God. When the Holy Spirit showed him the reality of the law, the spirituality of the law, then Saul of Tarsus saw something different. Then he says, "Sin revived. I thought sin was dead in me. But I found out that sin revived and I died." And so to see that the law is spiritual really means this. It really means that a sinner has been convicted by the Holy Spirit to take sides with God against himself. Have you ever done that? Have I ever done that? To say, "God, if you were to judge me right now, today, based on my best efforts to keep the law, what would I deserve? What could I say I have earned?" And the answer is eternal damnation. The law cannot save me. The law cannot make me righteous and holy. Cannot do it. And Paul saw that. But even as a believer, even as a Christian, the law cannot save me or make me holy and righteous. I must look to Christ and Him alone, His blood, His righteousness alone for salvation now and forever. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. To say that these words of Paul here, words of the Spirit rather, are difficult is an understatement. Many people don't understand them. I think as I read them more, the Lord gives me some light on them, and I see things I might not have seen before. But I tell you where I think people get in trouble with these verses is when they try to systematize them too much and put their human understandings and human definitions into them. Let's just read what it says. You know, last time when I talked about arming ourselves for the battle, well, here's the battle. That's what he's describing here in these verses, the battle. Now, we've armed ourselves for the battle. How do we do that? Well, first of all, by knowing and believing and being assured that our salvation is totally by God's grace in Christ, period. Salvation in its beginning, in its continuation, and in its fulfillment, its completion, is all of the grace of God in Christ. Not conditioned on me, not conditioned on you, but on Christ alone. He saves me. And Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able. Now, that's key, to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Yes, we'll persevere. I'll tell you why we'll persevere. Because he preserves. He is able. And that's what he said over here in Romans 6 and verse 14. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Sin cannot condemn a child of God. We stand before God washed in the blood of Christ. Washed clean. How can man who is born of woman be clean? Was asked in the book of Job. Here's how. By the blood of the Lamb. That's how. And there's no other way that man born of woman, that is born in sin, born dead in trespasses and sin, can be clean but the blood of Christ. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. How can a man be just with God? There's not but one way, and that's based on the righteousness of Christ, the obedience unto death of Christ, charged, accounted, imputed to him. So sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law. You're not cursed. You're not condemned. Christ kept the law. He paid the debt. He satisfied justice. We're under grace. And over in Romans 5:21, he tells us grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So that's the first thing in arming ourselves for the battle. Knowing our standing before God in Christ. And that standing cannot change. You know why? Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I am the Lord, I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Malachi 3:16. It's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. And secondly, here's the second way we arm ourselves for the battle. Knowing the reality of our life here on earth. And that's what he's talking about in Romans 7:14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. I'm still a sinner. Even though I can claim. Now listen to me. I know people in religion can't get this straight in their mind because it takes a work of God to reveal this to us. I know, listen, I can claim a sinless perfection before God, but only in Christ. Only as I stand in Him. But I can claim no sinless perfection in myself, standing before you. And that's what Paul's talking. I'm carnal, sold under sin. What is he saying? I'll tell you exactly what he's saying. This may shock you. He said, I can't stop sinning. Well, what does he mean? Was Paul an immoral man? No. He wasn't an immoral man according to the standards of morality. In fact, even before he was saved, he said, as touching the law of Pharisee, it means the men could not blame him. He said, blameless. He wasn't immoral. Was Paul trying to use grace as an excuse to sin? No. He said, God forbid, over here in Romans chapter 6, when that question was posed, shall we sin that grace may abound? He said, God forbid. I'm dead to sin. How? In Christ. Sin's not dead in me, but I'm dead to sin by the blood of Christ. I'm sold under sin. But by the grace of God, one day I will be perfectly conformed to the image of Christ. Paul wrote later on in Romans 8 and verse 29, he says, for whom God did foreknow, that's foreloved, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That's the goal of every believing sinner, to be conformed to the image of Christ. He also wrote in Philippians chapter 3, we read this last week, I didn't turn to it in the message, but here's what Paul, listen to the words of Paul in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12. He says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, complete. What's he talking about? Well, he just said this. He just said, he said that if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now, the resurrection of the dead is our final glorification, when our spirits are united to our glorified, perfect, sinless bodies. And that's when we'll be sinlessly perfect. And Paul's saying, I haven't attained that yet. I have in Christ by him. I have in Christ. But in myself I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus. Christ laid hold of me. You know that's how we're saved? You're not saved by you laying hold of Christ. We're saved by him laying hold of us, and then as a result, we lay hold of him. And he says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before or ahead of me, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, what is that prize? Sinless perfection within myself. That's what he's talking about. The Apostle John wrote it down this way, 1 John 3 and verse 2, he said, beloved, now are we the sons of God. See, I'm in Christ. I'm a son of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Future. What is it I shall be? I shall be perfectly conformed to his image. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. That is, with unhindered eyes. David wrote it this way in Psalm 17, verse 15. He said, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. You see, I know what I am in and by Christ. And you know how I know that? This book says it. I don't know it by feeling. I don't know it by what you say. Or even what I tell myself. I know it because of God's word. He says, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he's a new creature, new creation. I know what I am still in myself. I know people in religion try to lie about that. Well, I know what I am in myself. You know what you are in yourself. You may try to cover it up and hide it and try to deny it, but it's there. I know that God keeps me by his grace. That's right. He keeps me by his grace. And if he didn't keep me, I wouldn't be kept. I run the race of grace looking unto Jesus, the author and what? Finisher, completer of my faith. I can say I long to be like Christ in every way. Not by feeling, but by knowledge. We read about that last week in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's a battle, isn't it? That's a struggle. I know that the law, even now, cannot accomplish that. The law couldn't save me. The law can't make me perfect. And again, I say this over and over again, and I'll tell you why I keep stressing this, that it's not feeling, it's knowledge. Because religion tells you that it's feeling. It's emotion. Somebody said, well, if you don't feel like coming and worship the Lord, just don't come. Oh, no. Oh, no. That'd be like saying if you had some deadly disease, if you don't feel like going to the doctor, don't go. Now, you better go. If he's got the cure. Whether you feel like it or not. I got to be honest with you. I got a cold. I didn't really feel like getting up and coming here this morning. I'm serious. But I know I needed to be here. That's right. I need to be here. Whether I'm preaching or listening, I need to be here. This is what's good for me. This is good for my eternal soul. This is what feeds my soul, you see. It's not feeling. If you go by feeling, you know what you're doing if you go by feeling? You're walking after the flesh. That's what it is. And I always try, and when I read passages like this, I always try to relate it and judge it as to myself now by one of our Lord's strongest commandments. And that's this commandment: love your enemies. You ever feel like loving your enemies? Pray for them that despitefully use you and say all manner of evil against you. Do you ever feel like doing that? I believe if, maybe you're different from me. I don't know. Maybe you're just better than me. But if you said yes, I believe you'd be lying to me. I know that's what I should do, and I want to do it, not because I feel like doing it, because I know it honors my Savior. It honors Him. I know this. When God, before the foundation of the world, set His love upon me and sent His only begotten Son to die for me, you know who He was doing that for? An enemy. Romans chapter 5. Even when we were yet enemies, Christ died for the ungodly. He died for an enemy. So I want to be like Him. Oh, to be like Him, blessed Redeemer. This is my constant longing and prayer. Now, I know this song says, gladly I'll forfeit all earth's treasures. I have a little tough time singing that because I don't always gladly forfeit those things. How about you? But I understand what the hymn writer meant. Jesus, thy perfect likeness to wear. Compared to Christ, and just like John said, when we see Him as He is, we'll gladly forfeit all life's pleasures. Oh, to be like Thee, while I am pleading, pour out Thy Spirit, fill with Thy love. Make me a temple, meet for appropriate for Thy dwelling. Fit me for life in heaven above. Now, we cannot depend upon ourselves for anything in our salvation. We must look to the Lord always. And that's what Paul's saying here. His last words in this chapter, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We must always look to Christ only and always. Well, let me just read through these passages. Let's look at the first set. That you could divide it into three parts, verses 14 through 17, and then verses 18 through 21, and then 22 through 25. But let's look at him. Here's what he's saying. He says in verse 14, I know that we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. When it comes to salvation, it's all of grace. I'm a bond slave of Christ. But when it comes to my character and conduct, as judged by the law, even now, as judged by the law, if you want to measure what I do with the law, I'm still a slave to sin. I'll tell you how I can prove that. Psalm 130 in verse 3, Lord, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, who would stand? Who among us would stand if God charged sin? That's why David said, blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. That's why Isaiah said that when I compare myself to the law, when I compare myself to Christ, do you know what my righteousnesses are? Filthy rags. Now what he said, Isaiah 64:6, and you all know what he meant by that. When I compare my best now, think about it. I'm talking about my best now. When I compare my best to Christ, my best is altogether vanity, filthy rags. Why? Because of remaining sin. So even as a saved man, I still cannot look to the law for righteousness, for holiness. I must even now look to Christ. And I'll tell you what. If you're growing in grace and in knowledge, you'll see that even more. You'll see your sin even more clearly, and you'll see your need of Christ even greater. Always and only to Christ. Speaking as a sinner saved by grace with regard to his flesh as a son of Adam, Paul says, in regard to the keeping of the law, I'm carnal. I'm sold under sin. There's nothing in him or in any believer even to begin to satisfy the law. That's why we do pray for Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's why the law is established in us as we look to Christ, who is the end, the fulfillment of the law to everyone that believeth. No wonder. Turn over to Colossians chapter 3. Let me show you something here that's interesting. This is a passage that's very similar to what we're looking at. He's talking about, first of all, he starts off in this chapter about his standing in Christ. I'm risen with Christ, Colossians 3 and verse 1. He says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. There's my assurance right there. Christ, my surety, my advocate, my substitute, the Lord, my righteousness, is sitting at the right hand of the Father. As long as he's there, I'm safe. And then he says, set your affection, your mind, your heart on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead. How are we dead? Paul was sitting there writing this by inspiration of the Spirit. How could he say he's dead? Well, I'm dead in Christ. When he died for me. He put away my sins. He died. When he died, I died. The judgment of God's law was upon him for my sin charged to him. And when he was buried, I was buried. And when he rose again, I rose again. For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. That's where we are. That's our standing in Christ. I'm hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. That's our perfection in ourselves. We're already perfect in him. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. But in ourselves, we've got a long way to go. Well, look down there at verse 8. Now, he's talking to those who are dead to sin, whose life is hid with Christ in God, and here's what he tells them. But now you also put off all these. Stop doing this. Anger. You know what anger is? Read it in Matthew chapter 5. It's murder. Wrath, that's vengeance. Malice, that's hatred. You mean there's room in a Christian's heart for hatred? Too much. Too much room. Blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another. Seeing that you've put off the old man with his deeds. What is the old man? Well, that old man, it really can refer to a couple of things. First of all, it can refer to what we are in Adam according to the covenant of works. We died in Christ and the old man was dead, Romans chapter 6. Or it could refer to my unregenerate self before I come to know Christ. I'm alive in Christ now. And so the deeds of the old man are his efforts to save himself. We who are saved by the grace of God, we don't try to save ourselves by our works. We rest in Christ. And then he says in verse 10, and have put on the new man. The new man is what I am in Christ. Putting him on, what does that mean? It's believe what God says. Rest in him. Have this on your mind, you see, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. We learn more and more about it. We grow in grace and in knowledge. He says, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all. There it is. Now, Paul over here in Romans 7, that's what he's saying. Christ is all and in all. Look back at Romans 7 now. Look at verse 15. Now, listen to what he's saying here. He says, for that which I do, Romans 7, 15, that which I do, I allow not. Some translations put it this way. For that which I do, I understand not. But that's not really a good translation of that. When he says, I don't allow it, that's a better translation. What he's saying is that what I do, I don't approve of. Well, what is he talking about? He's talking about sin. He's talking about being carnal, sold under sin. The fact that I don't operate in myself, in my thoughts, in my words, in my deeds, in sinless perfection, I don't approve of that. What Paul's saying here is I don't try to justify it. I don't try to excuse it. I certainly don't try to promote it. That's what he's saying. What the Colossians were doing, their anger, their wrath, their malice, their hatred, Paul's saying, I've got that in me too. I don't approve of it. And then he says, for what I would, that do I not. What I want to do, I don't do. I want to be like Christ. I want to love like he loved. Like he loves. Not past tense. I want to obey like he obeys. I want to think like he thinks. Now again, was Paul, when he's talking here, now he says, what I do not, but what I hate, verse 15, that do I. What I hate, that do I. Now that hatred is not based on feeling, it's based on knowledge. Well, what does he say? Was he an immoral person? What was Paul involved in here? Was he like David? Going down there with Bathsheba and somebody like, no. No, he was on the missionary field. And he's saying, what I do, I hate. He's saying, when it came to his efforts, even as a Christian, to keep the law perfectly, he still fell short. I have a God-given desire to be like Christ. Again, not feeling, but knowledge. But in my daily walk, I find that my efforts always fall short. Sin within me rears its ugly head and keeps me from being perfectly conformed to the image of Christ in my thoughts, in my words, in my deeds, in my attitudes. So many times. So many times. And it's an everyday battle. Look at verse 16. He says, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it's good. The problem here is not the law now. You see, that's the way man naturally thinks. And I'll tell you how that shows up. The jails are full of people who really didn't commit crimes and commit sin. They just made some mistakes. Isn't that right? And the problem is not really with them. It's with their environment or with their law. Now, don't get me wrong. I believe environment has a lot to do with the way people are brought up and how they think, all that. But see, that environment just simply plays upon what's in man by nature. And Paul's saying this. He says, if I do that which I would not, if I do that which I don't approve of, he says, I consent unto the law. The law is good. The problem is not the law. I tell you where the problem is. It's me. I'm the problem. Look at verse 17. Now listen to this. This is where a lot of people go haywire on this thing. He says, now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Now, first of all, I guarantee you that Paul is not passing the buck here. He's not failing to take responsibility for his sin when he says, it's not I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. He says that when, look down at verse 24. O wretched man that who? I am. I'm the wretched man. He's not saying now it is no more I that do it, but some part of me inside that's doing it without my knowledge and approval. He's not saying that. He's not saying the devil made me do it. Paul's not, he's not a cartoon character. He didn't have an angel on one shoulder and a devil on the other. What's he saying here? Well, several things. First of all, he's tracing the problem to its source. What is the problem? Sinful human nature. Fallen human nature. Look over at Galatians chapter 2 with me. And what is sin? Well, sin is not a substance. Sin is not a person. He personifies sin just to give us some idea of what he's talking about. But sin's not a person. Sin is transgression of the law. Sin is falling short of the mark. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Missed the mark. That's what sin is. Sin is anything less than righteousness. Anything less than holiness. That's what sin is. Sin is iniquity. That means it doesn't balance out. In other words, nothing I do can equal righteousness. That's what sin is. If it doesn't equal righteousness, you know what it is? It's sin. That's why those fellows in Matthew chapter 7, when they said, well, we've prophesied in your name. Now, let me tell you something. There's nothing wrong or sinful inherently about prophesying, preaching in the name of Christ. But if you think that makes you righteous or that equals righteousness, it is sin. Christ is my righteousness, not my preaching. even if I tell the truth. That's still not my righteousness before God. You see what I'm saying? So sin is not a substance. But look at verse 20 of Galatians 2. He says, I am crucified with Christ. That means when Christ died, he died for me. He died for my sins charged to him. Nevertheless, I live. I'm alive. My life comes through his death. Yet not I. Yet not I. But Christ liveth in me. What's Paul saying? Is he saying, I'm living, but I'm not living? Is he being contradictory here? Is he being confusing? No. He's just simply telling you that the source of his life is not himself. It's Christ. And the same thing, he says, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ is the source of my life. Sin is the source of my transgression. Look back at Romans 7. He's not passing the buck. Let me give you something I believe that will help you on this. When he says, now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Now you've heard me say this before, and you've heard Brother Mahan said it for years. There's only two types of people here on this earth. Sinners lost in their sin. Sinners saved by the grace of God in Christ. What defines the sinner lost in their sin? Now you can't say according to the world standard it's immorality. Because let me tell you something. Not all sinners lost in their sin are perverted, immoral people according to the world standard. There are some fine, religious, moral, upstanding people who are still lost in their sins. What defines them? I'll tell you what defines them. Sin. That's why when the Holy Spirit brings a sinner to Christ, he first convicts that sinner of sin because they believe not on him. In other words, if I don't have Christ, I am nothing but sin in the eyes of God. And I do nothing but sin, even in my best. Without Christ, I'm sin. Now, the sinner saved by grace, what defines him? Huh? The grace of God in Christ, his standing in Christ. That's the real him. Or the real her. You might not see that at a given moment. If you were to come up on King David at a certain time in his life, you would think that he is anything but a Christian. And yet he was. What defines him? His relationship with Christ, his standing in Christ. And I believe that's what Paul's getting at here. Now then, it is no more I that do it, the real me. If you want to know the real me, the reality of me, what defines me, it's my standing and my relationship with Christ. I'm a sinner saved by the grace of God. I may not look like it to you, and you may hit me at a given moment that you'd think, boy, he's anything but a Christian, but that's who I am. That's why we don't judge by outward appearance, but sin that dwelleth in me. Look at verse 18. Here's the next set. He says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Christ told Nicodemus, you must be born again. That which is of the flesh is flesh. The flesh can only produce flesh. That which is of the spirit is spirit. The flesh here, I believe he's talking about, is the physical flesh because that's the instrument through which sin works. What we see, what we feel. And he says, in that flesh dwelleth no good thing. That's sin. He says, for to will is present with me. The desire is there. Now again, not the feeling, but the desire based on knowledge. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. I don't even know how to do good. Now what does he mean by that? You know, Paul, he knew how to worship. He knew how to pray. He knew how to preach. He knew how to give. He knew how to help a brother in need. Well, what's he saying there? How to do good. I don't know. I'd find none. He's talking about how to be perfectly sinless like Christ. And he said, I don't even know how to do that. I can't tell you how to do that. All I can tell you is you can't do it. I don't know how. I want to be like Christ, but I don't know how. Well, here's the thing. Being perfectly conformed into the image of Christ, being perfectly like him, is not something I do. It's not something you do. It's something he does. No wonder we don't know how. That's God's work. The church won't help you there. The religion won't help you there. And all these ideas that are floating around in some subtle form of sinless perfectionism, they will not help you there. They'll help you lie to yourself. And they'll help you feel good about yourself. But you still won't know how. That's the work of God. Then look at verse 19. He says, "For the good that I would, I do not. The evil which I would not, that I do." I want to be perfectly conformed to the image of Christ, but I can't. But the evil which I would not, the evil which I know not to do, that's what I do. That's what he's talking about. What we as believers have is life by the Spirit of God, whereby we've been made to see the corruption of our own flesh. But more importantly, we've been made to see the perfect work of the Lord Jesus Christ, worked out by his obedience unto death on the cross, whereby we stand justified before God. And what a blessed peace and assurance this brings to that soul who's struggling in this battle like Paul, who's been made alive by the Spirit of God to see Christ, who is all and in all our righteousness through his obedience unto death. I have the God-given will, Paul says, to be perfectly conformed to Christ, but I don't have the ability to do so. Look at verse 19 or verse 20. He says, "Now, if I do that I would not, if I do what I don't want to do, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." The same thing. It's not the real me. I'm defined by Christ. I'm defined by the grace of God. I'm a sinner, only a sinner saved by grace. That's what defines me. That's what identifies me. That's the real me. A mercy beggar. One upon whom God has shown mercy, but I still have sin, selfish desires, selfish thoughts, ugly thoughts within me. So he says in verse 21, "I find then a law." The word law there is a powerful principle. It's a dynamic. "That when I would do good, evil's present with me." I can't get rid of it. It's too powerful in me. It's like a law. That's what it's like. A principle of sin. And it's present with me everywhere I go. When I go to sleep at night, when I dream, when I wake up in the morning, when I go to work, it's there. He says in verse 22, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." Now the inward man is the heart. That's the regenerate person. Who is saved by the grace of God. It's my heart. It's what I really am inwardly that draws me to Christ, that convicts me of sin and draws me to Christ. "And after the inward man, in my heart, I delight in the law of God." Now, how can I delight in the law of God? There's only one way: by looking to Christ and seeing that law satisfied by him and knowing that that law cannot condemn me because I have him. But he says in verse 23, "But I see another law in my members." The members is the physical body. Another powerful principle. He says, another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, the law of my heart. That's what that would be. The law that I know what's right because God the Holy Spirit has taught me what's right as I look to Christ. But there's another law warring against what I know is right and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, a powerful principle of sin which is in my members. And then he says in verse 20, "Oh, wretched man that I am." I think when I see that verse, I think about what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, "If in this life only we have hope, we are of all men most miserable. Because here's what we are. Oh, wretched man. Oh, wretched woman. Wretched people. Who shall deliver me from this body of death?" Or the body of this death. Either one's fine. Who's going to deliver me from this present reality? This warfare, this battle. Verse 25. "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Here's my deliverance. I thank God through Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich and free. So then, with the mind, that is with the heart, with the inner man, the inward man, the spiritual man, I myself serve the law of God. I know what's right. I want to be like Christ. I want to honor him. But with the flesh, that's sin, I serve the law of sin. The Bible speaks of the law of the Spirit of life. That's the gospel of Christ. And then the law of sin and death, that's our own selfish desires. The law of faith, that's looking to Christ. That's the warfare within. So I fight the warfare of the flesh and the spirit, Paul's saying. All right.